what that inside and outside, when they match, what does that look like? Well, that comes a little bit later in the chapter when Jesus says, be, and then we, those who have been in the first three sessions are pretty much masters of this word. Those who are here just for the first time this morning have maybe never heard this word. It's a Greek word. I'm going to go ahead and say it. It's the word teleos. And it essentially means this. He says, be teleos, because your Father in heaven is teleos. Now, sometimes that's translated, be holy, for your Father in heaven is holy. But the word holy only captures a part of it. Teleos is much bigger than that. Teleos is the way we live life. And more specifically, teleos is described as this. It's when our soul is unified, when our soul is in harmony, when our soul is shalom, it's at peace. When our soul is totally devoted to God so that we love Him with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is what Jesus says is the definition of a disciple. If you are my follower, then your righteousness will exceed that of the Pharisees, meaning you won't just be righteous on the outside. What you want people to see there is going to match. It's going to be the same inside. So our souls teleos, at peace, or right now, this morning, is our soul, your soul, is it like, oh man, if you only knew, oh, I barely made it to church. I'm inside, I'm doing one of these, I'm ugly, it's, oh no. Okay, that's the opposite of teleos. Now, you can be a Christian and have a soul that's going like a storm, but that's not how it should be. So we're teaching as disciple makers other people to walk, the metaphor that the Bible uses in both the Old and New Testaments to communicate the Christian life. We are to, as we are walking, we're teaching others who are following us and working with us in church and outside of church to be teleos, to not have that storm inside the soul, not have an image, a facade, and then have something else going on. Sin and corruption and an ugly soul, a filthy soul, a dark hidden part of the soul. That needs to be gone. A disciple isn't like that. So then when we come to the only other portion of the New Testament that, like the Sermon on the Mount, focuses. Now there are plenty of places where the word teleos occurs, a lot of really important places. But there's no other portion of God's word where the focus is so heavily concentrated on helping a believer become more teleos than Sermon on the Mount and the book of James. So I won't go through all the places in James where the noun teleos occurs, or where the verb teleo or telos or adjectives, and so that root occurs in noun form and verb form and adjective, and okay, that occurs so many times in James, same thing in the Sermon on the Mount. So as James then takes the mantle from his half brother Jesus, and as the pastor of the Church of Jerusalem writes now this sermon for us, how does James describe, could we call it teleosity? He describes it with 3 points. And I'm not being cute about that, like, you know, preachers, we have 3 points, kind of. No, literally he has 3 points in the sermon of James. First point is to, James chapter 1, verse 12 summarizes it, to love the Lord our God. Okay, so how do you love the Lord your God? By handling, well, what are 2 things that mess with our love for God? When trials come and we blame God or we don't trust Him through it. That's one. And then the other one, when we give in to temptation, and we sin. Okay, so those two things will instantly mess with our teleosity. Don't you want to be at peace in your soul? Don't you want just, man, I'm tired of the stress. Don't you just want to be, okay, that's what God wants for you. That's teleos. This is what Jesus is preaching. This is what James is preaching. How do we become, no, wait, even when I'm diagnosed with cancer, I could be, yeah, actually, yeah. Even when I have a flat tire, even when I've got a problem with a teenage wayward son or, you know, daughter or whatever it might be, even when, you know, my boss at work, if you only knew, I think he has fangs. I think he sleeps like in the dirt, like a Dracula or whatever. I mean, he's evil. You know what? Even then, I lost my job. Storm in the soul. Not if you're teleos. Not if you're teleos. No, I'm not here saying anybody's going to be perfect, including me, in terms of teleosity. But if you do get the pink slip and you are going to lose your job, maybe you do it. Maybe they walk you out when you walk in the morning. Could we be, whoa, mortgage, and oh, how am I going to feed? Or is it just like, okay, I don't know. I don't know why. I don't understand. Okay. So, not only do we love God with our whole heart, but then, second point of James, is to love our neighbor as ourselves. James 2:8. We cannot be proper disciples, teleos disciples of Christ, unless we are loving each and every one of the people that we encounter. Not just people at church, but the guy at Walmart who looks like he walked out of a horror movie, the way he's dressed, and you're just like, our natural inclination would be like, ugh, stay away from that guy. Loving all people. Love a terrorist? I'm not supposed to love the terrorists. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, in that teleos section, we are to even love our enemies. Do we love people like that? So James, in his second point, moves us then from, in his definition of what a disciple is and what teleos is, now from, you know, loving the Lord fully to now loving our neighbor as ourselves. So there are five that the love for our neighbor can end really quickly. Five sins that James selects. First one is judgmentalism. Second one is not caring, being callous about the physical needs of others. The third one is what we're going to look at right now, and that is how we use our tongues. The fourth one is when we have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in our heart. That's going to squelch the love for our neighbor like that. And then covetousness, chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Also, if we're coveting what somebody else has, position, possession, whatever, a relation, oh, I wish that person would be a friend to me like they're a friend to them, whatever it might be, coveting something that someone else has, that's going to erode, it's going to blur teleosity in our life. That wholehearted devotion to God as opposed to a double-hearted, a double-minded, a double-soul, divided soul. I don't want to live with a divided soul. I've done that plenty as a Christian. I don't like it. I don't enjoy my walk when I have a split soul like that. Split soul is James chapter 1, verse 8. Double-minded, double soul. Okay, so now we come to James chapter 3, final session. And we're going to talk about the tongue. Put, you know, directly, the tongue, pun intended, is going to tell on us. Literally, the tongue is going to, how we use our tongues are like a thermometer of our souls or a barometer that tells us how we're doing in the external versus the internal. Going back to Jesus and the Pharisee, you know, unless your righteousness exceeds. What James is going to tell us in here, and sometimes we know chapter 3 kind of well, but maybe we miss the idea of the source. Chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. What is the source of our speech? It is our souls. It's our soul. How did Jesus put it? Not in the Sermon on the Mount, elsewhere, but how did he say it? Out of the abundance of the heart, and the word heart and soul is interchangeable in the New Testament, out of the abundance of the heart, or we could also say out of the abundance of the soul, the tongue speaks. So we need to look no further in our lives, and then when we're mentoring someone else and we hear them say, I mean, there are so many ways that our soul is exposed by the use of our tongue. Everything from, you know, a teenage boy who says, oh, that person is ugly or fat, to being really upset when we get cut off on the highway. That idiot, what a jerk. What is that telling us about our soul? Or when we talk about another person, even who's in the church, quietly to somebody else we know, say things about them, or in marriage, fighting, and how many different ways. There are hundreds and hundreds of ways that we could apply this. But the way we use our tongue, it's not the tongue, it's not that 2-pound piece of meat that's in our mouths that's the problem. The problem is the soul. The problem is a corrupted soul, a messed up soul, a non-teleos soul, a soul that has darkness in it. I once heard a preacher liken this a long time ago, liken the, you know, problems in the soul to having a pocket of pus. It's gross, but that's really apt. What does the word of God do? Titus chapter 3, the washing of the water of the word. Over time, from the moment we get saved until we're taken up to glory, during that time, what ought to be happening? We're studying the word. We come to church. We hear the word preached. We interact with the word, hopefully a lot, and it is slowly cleansing the crud out of our souls. It's like the wound vac, you know, pulling the junk out of whatever's wrong with our skin. Well, the word of God is doing that for us. And so how we actually use our tongue tells us what's going on in our soul. And if it doesn't look too good, then we actually know that we're really quite, if it really doesn't look good a lot, then we know that we're quite far from really loving our neighbor as ourselves, and we're not experiencing teleos. That's not only bad for everybody else, but it's especially bad for me. Why? Because I'm not going to have the peace and joy that I could have if I'm constantly judging other people and I'm proud and I'm talking evil. The stresses of life and the problems of life are really going to get to me. Why? Because I haven't learned. So it's important to be the disciple that we should be for Christ. We're not going to be perfect, but to be that. And then it's also important to guide others in that way. So James chapter 3, starting in verse 1. So what is the goal of discipleship? So those of you who have a handout, you can see this on your handout. It is to so cleanse the soul, the source of our words, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The goal of the discipleship is to so cleanse the soul that our words are pure all the time. We're not going to be perfect, but we want to be this way. This is what a follower of Christ looks like. So why is having a clean soul the key to loving our neighbors as ourselves? Four reasons. Number one, in verses 1 and 2, because a clean soul allows a teacher to bless rather than to hurt others. Chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. Back in Israel in the day, probably the same in most churches, there are some who would desire to have the opportunity to be up and in front because it's status. At least it can be, it often is. And that's not necessarily wrong. We respect, hopefully should, respect the teacher, the preacher. But when we have that spiritual gift and then take a spiritual office like that or become a Sunday school teacher, what ought to also be true then? That our hearts are teleos. Perfect? No, we're not going to be perfect, but that our hearts are teleos. Why? Because if our soul isn't teleos and we're up here and behind the mic and words are coming out from the tongue, what could those words do? Well, those words will either be a real blessing to those who are hearing or, oh man, and I've done it even from the lectern or the pulpit. I've hurt others when I've said something I shouldn't have said. Okay, I mean that, I don't do it, hopefully it's very, very infrequent, but I have hurt others from the pulpit. So it's a real responsibility. For you know, continuing in verse 1, you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. So there, I like that. I mean, in a bad way maybe, I'm encouraged by that. James is not preaching perfection. Of course we wish we were, but that's, he's admitting right here in the middle of point 2, talking about loving others, that we are not, our goal is to never hurt anybody, but the fact is we will sometimes, we just hope it's very, very infrequent. We all stumble in many ways, not just with the tongue, in other ways too, okay? And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. All right, so right now, I'm like, whoa, hold it, time out. There's a contradiction in this verse. There isn't, okay, but it sure looks like there's a contradiction in this verse. Whoa, 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 James, you can't say, you know, for we all stumble in many ways, and then say, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's perfect. You can't have it both ways. You can't. Can you be perfect? And then, but you just said we all stumble in many ways. Yes. That's the problem with translating our word, teleos, with the English word perfect. Perfect captures a part of it, but perfect in English means, unless we know perfect like really well and we understand there are different ways to use it, normally the way we interpret the word perfect in English, we're thinking sinless perfection, perfect without any sin. That's not what this Greek word means. Teleos doesn't mean that. It never once, I have a book in my bag, whole chapter on teleos, and in that chapter, the author does such good work on the meaning of that word, and he clearly shows that the word teleos never ever means ever. In secular Greek and in religion, in the Bible, it never meant sinless perfection. So James is not contradictory. Let's now read it with the word teleos. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a teleos man, able to bridle his whole body. So what does it mean? It means that men who are going to take the pulpit or be behind the lectern in Sunday school or speak on Sunday night or whatever, men who are going to take that role ought to be men who have so grown in their souls, not just what they show on the outside, but they're the same on the inside, that they are not going to offend with their words. You find a godly man like that, if he has the gift of speech, preaching or teaching, if he has that gift, And he's telling us, you want that man will be a blessing to your church, and you want him to have some place to use it, whether it's Sunday morning, like pastor, or maybe it's another brother, and they, you know, they have, maybe it's adult Sunday school or somewhere else, but venues, you want people like that who have so matured that they are model disciples. Perfect? No, we all stumble in many ways, but they are. And so what do you also know about such a brother? And obviously, women, though they won't be preaching and teaching in the church, they can be so teleos so that their speech is like this too. What do you also know then? That they're able to bridle the whole body. If they're really not sinning with their tongues, at least you very, very rarely hear that, then what can you pretty much conclude? That they are not struggling in their souls with other sins that are hidden. It doesn't mean they're perfect, but those two things make sense. I just had lunch with two pastors. I did a couples retreat on Thursday and Friday this week. And so on Thursday when I flew in, we had lunch before the first session. And with not only the pastor that whose church I was speaking for, but then another pastor. Both of them were former students of mine. They both graduated from Northland Baptist Bible College. Okay. So we had lunch together, and I find out as I'm talking with this other pastor, he had been in a church in Michigan for 20 years, and another church, unbeknownst to him, some of the leaders in the church had been listening to his sermons for some time, and they wanted him to come and be the new pastor of their church, a larger church in kind of like the middle of Michigan, said, you know, we've listened to you, we want you to come. So anyway, this former student, now friend of mine, proceeds to tell me that the reason he needed to come is because the former pastor had been committing adultery for years. Here's a man who, you know, outside, pretty sure it's going to look pretty good, but inside, hidden corruption, sin. Outside and inside don't match, at least not as fully as they should. He's there then 4 months, this former student past friend. He's there 4 months, and then he has to fire the music pastor too because he was committing adultery. It's like, whoa. There's a church with some, I promise you, some really deep problems. Why? Because the leaders who were chosen, and by the way, I won't go into it, but their speech, okay, enough said, okay? And I'm not here to judge and to, like, you know, pile on and condemn these two men. I don't know anything about them. I hope they've confessed and they're broken about it, but I don't know. I have no idea. All I do know is that you want men like this who are teleos to be the mouthpieces for the Lord who are sharing the word with you. Okay, so why is having a clean soul the key to loving our neighbors as ourselves? We've looked at the first reason. The second reason is this: because a clean soul allows the tongue to make a big difference. I believe verses 3, 4, and the first half of 5 are all positive, not negative. They're positive things, good things that the tongue can do. But then the second half of verse 5 down through verse 8, well, even further than that, are the bad things that the tongue can do. So let's start with the good news, and then we'll go to the bad news. All right, so the clean soul, you have a soul that's teleos, whether you're the preacher teaching in church or you're not. Maybe you're in the nursery. Maybe you don't have a particular role. You're here. You're a regular attender. You're a member of the church, and you have a teleos soul. Well, guess what? That teleos soul, that clean soul inside, is going to allow you. And when you're making disciples and guiding them and talking good truth to them, it will help them grow in the same way to do, verse 3, this. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Bits, a bit in the horse of, in the mouth of a horse. So I grew up in Davenport, Iowa, city area of 300,000 people. I grew up two blocks away from the largest mall in the entire state of Iowa. Give you an idea. We didn't have any horses anywhere near us. I did not ride horses when I was a kid, never. So I get invited to go out to the Rockies, Pinedale, Wyoming. I preached in a church there, and I think it was like six of us men from the church and a couple others. We got on horses and we rode like a couple hours up to a camp. We camped for a couple nights. So anyway, I get on my horse and they tell me my horse's name is Sarge. Guy who's never ridden a horse. I'm thinking that may not be good. Why did they name him Sarge? There was a reason. He wanted to be in charge. He wanted to do what he wanted to do anytime. So anyway, they give me Sarge. Now, again, still don't know why. Anyway, so we ride up. We get camped. The next morning then, we got up, had breakfast, and then we got on our horses again. And by now I'm sore. I'm like, this is not what it's cracked up to be. I don't know what people, anyway, if you ride a lot, you get past that. But anyway, for a novice like me, I'm like, I'm not sure if I want 2 hours one way, 2 hours back. I did it. So we ride up to this lake that nobody ever fishes at, ever, in the tops of the Rockies. Wow, was it beautiful. And I mean, six of us were casting our lines in an hour. We already have 22 keepers. I mean, some of the best fish you've ever eaten. Oh man, trout. Oh, so good. So we've got 22. We're throwing in even like the small, the keepers that you could, we can't even eat those. So we're throwing them in. We stop after an hour. All right, so three of the men decide to, you know, ride on. The other three of us are going to kind of pack the cooler and with fish and then bring back. Okay. So the three men, they ride on. So we're on the side of a mountain. The lake's here. Our horses are tied up here. We're on the side of the mountain. The three guys go down. So this is like a long, wide valley. And on the far distance, you can see where the tree line begins again. And then it becomes heavily wooded. So the other three guys have gone down. And they're like way over there. And I'm a short guy. And Sarge is restless, and so my other two guys who are with me, they hold Sarge's reins and kind of help me, help the short guy up on the horse. So, all right, so I get up on the horse, and the other two guys aren't on their horses yet, and Sarge is really like, I'm like, whoa, he hasn't done this much disobedience yet. And I found out later that Sarge's girlfriend was one of the three horses in that front pack. Do you know what I'm about to say? I was like, whoa! And what did they tell me to do? I did exactly what they told me to do. Yell, whoa. It actually, I think you could hear it here in Pennsylvania from all the way out there. I mean, reverberated through the valley. Whoa, whoa, whoa. And I have, if I let it loose, I have a really loud voice. I mean, whoa was just loud. And they also told me, now, if you have trouble, jerk on the reins three times, but don't pull too hard or you'll get bucked off because it'll hurt. All right. So I did the three, not too hard, and Sarge didn't care one bit. He wanted to be with his girlfriend. Well, they told me that if I'd have just waved my arm, I could have been in a rodeo because I didn't fall off. Somehow I made it across. That little bit was supposed to allow me to control the horse, but it didn't work. But normally, with a non-novice, with somebody who's any kind of experience, I'm pretty sure Sarge knew I was a dummy, and he took advantage, right? But anybody who had any experience would not have, that wouldn't have happened. Why? Because even with a little bit of a rebellious horse, that bit should keep that horse in control. Go on to verse 4. Look also at the ships. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Some of the ships back in the ancient world could hold over 400 people and a big old large cargo too, as they're plying the Mediterranean Sea. They know large ships. The Mediterranean winds, now there's certain times when they wouldn't even travel, but you know, even when they're traveling, sometimes those winds are brutal. And yet, a little wooden, by comparison with the size of the ship, this rudder is not very big. And yet that rudder, small though it be, it directs the course of that big ship. Small though it be, that bit in the mouth of the horse allows good direction to come about, unless you're a rookie rider. And the same is true about the tongue. The tongue is a small little piece of our anatomy, and yet the tongue boasts, into verse 5, of great things. And I believe up till this point, we're all looking at positive things. The bit is positive, the rudder is positive, it allows good things to happen. And so this tongue, even though it's small, allows very good things to be done. We can't make disciples without our tongue. If our souls are really clean, perfect, no. Of course, we're not there, not until we die and go to heaven. But our souls, if our souls are teleos, verse 2, then, man, our tongues are gonna be, what comes off of our tongues will be a blessing to others. All right, so that's the second reason why having a clean soul is key to loving our neighbors as ourselves. That's the goal of discipleship. Number 3, what's the third reason why it's important to have a clean soul? Because a clean soul will not destroy the course of our lives. Look at the middle of verse 5. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. So my dad, between each summer between his college years, he graduated from the University of Northern Iowa, he would go out to Oregon and be a forest ranger. He loved going out to Oregon. Oh, he talked about it for so long. Loved that. He would, main things that he did were break springs and cut trails. But they were also trained to fight fires. So he was a forest fighter when there was a need. Most of the time he didn't have that. But one of the things they did, they all carried walkie-talkies. This was before cell phones and all that. So walkie-talkies. They all carried walkie-talkies, and there was a sound. I don't know what it was, but there was a noise. When you were fighting a fire, if through that walkie-talkie that alarm went off, you were to do what my dad did. It only happened to him once, but what my dad did. You see, when you're fighting a fire, a lot of times you will cut a break. So the fire's coming, and if all the trees are gone and there's no grass anymore, then the fire will just stop. So you make a break, a wide dirt area, so the fire can't jump over. So my dad and some of the other guys on the crew are in the process of making the break. The wind is blowing the other way, so they've got the break. It's not too far from where the fire is. And then the alarm. What was he supposed to do in the alarm? Do you know how fast a fire travels when the wind is strong and the leaves are dry? 30 miles an hour. So an Olympic sprinter does not even come close. Well, I guess they're not that far away, but they do not hit 30 miles an hour. There is no human being who can run that fast. So you cannot outrun it. So my dad immediately, because he was warned again and again, starts digging himself a hole to bury himself in, and then pulls the dirt over himself. And no sooner had he completely buried himself, he had a little hole to breathe through, than he heard what sounded like a freight train run over the top. Whoosh! Jumped They didn't have the brake big enough yet. It jumped the brake. My dad said it was so hot he felt like he was getting baked. But he didn't get singed. He was able to survive. Could barely breathe for a while, but he survived. And he said that that was caused by a lightning strike, that fire. So, okay, that's a little more than a spark, but it is just a one spot. And yet it burned down tens of thousands of acres, as the story was told. That's our tongues, or more specifically, it's what we say, it's our words. Our words could be a huge blessing if we are teleos man, verse 2. But to the degree that we are less teleos, then we are more harmful. The darker the soul, when we're x-rayed by the word of God, what's revealed? If our soul has got like pocket of pus here, some ugh over there, and we tolerate it, we're not studying the word, memorizing it, hearing it, and doing it so that God's word is cleansing us, then this is the result. What is the result? The tongue is a fire. It's a world of unrighteousness, two paths, the way of wisdom, of righteousness, and then the way of evil. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body. That word stain, can you imagine drinking, you know, the old inkwell for the pens, fountain pen? Getting a whole bunch of, that'd be gross. Drink ink. Get a mouthful of ink. That's what this word is, or describes. This word is describing our words coming off our tongues, and literally like spittle or the ink coming down that would come out if we did drinking. It's like the words coming out off our mouths are literally dripping down on our shirts and pants and just staining our whole, that's the idea here. Our words stain us, tell on us, show ourselves and others that it ain't all so good inside. Out of the abundance of the soul, the mouth speaks. Well, not only do you have the staining of the body, but then you have next, setting on fire the entire course of life. So course of life, the way we walk, the way. The way is what Christians were first called. Why? Because of the way of the Old Testament, the way of wisdom literature. There are two ways, the way of righteousness, the way of wickedness. Okay, so the way, our walk through life as circumstances of life hit us every day. As we're walking, what does James say? Look at it again. This is so picturesque. Setting on fire the entire course of life. The idea is this, that our tongues are like mini flamethrowers. Now, James wasn't thinking flamethrower, but our tongue, it's like instead of having ink inside of our mouths, now we've got fire, like we're fire-breathing dragons, and we open our mouths to talk to somebody, and if our soul is far from the teleosity that we should have, then we're just like lighting a fire, or the entire course of life. Talk with this person, say something evil about someone else, fire. Oh, did you hear so-and-so? Fire. So many illustrations. Okay, as we're walking through life, if our soul is not clean on the inside, then we're going to be making all kinds of problems for us and for others on the outside. For every, verse 7, every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. James is, again, just like back in verse 2 when he says, we all stumble in many ways. He's saying the same thing, different way. No human being is going to be perfect with their speech. So I'm not up here saying I've attained or reached. No one has. But there is a big difference between a person whose soul has grown a lot and is largely teleos and someone who doesn't even understand this, a new disciple that we're hoping to work with, and their tongues are just unleashing filthy ink everywhere, staining their everything about them is stained because they don't know this. I mean, how many illustrations of people I know, you know, men who are just gruff all the time, gruff, treat their wives mean, you know, just kids like, or things like the, you know, it's like, I mean, yeah, I think they're saved, but how do you help them? You preach sermons like this. How do you help them see that? Well, there it is. Okay, yeah, the gossip and the harm that can happen. So we can tame every kind of wild beast, but we can't tame the tongue perfectly. Why? It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Our tongues are like the fangs of snakes. Bite on, poison injected. Our words inject poison into people's souls. Not a good picture. Finally, why is it important to have a clean soul? Last point, because a clean soul will allow our words about God and others to match. And with this, we're done. Think about it. Jesus says, unless our righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, we aren't even a follower of his. Unless the inside matches the outside. Now, for no one is the outside and the inside going to be a perfect match. We're always going to want to display more righteousness than we probably already have. Okay, at least that's true for me. I'll admit it. But when the outside is a facade, when it's not genuine, James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 introduce point 2, and all the ways that we can sin against others and not love them like we should in a teleos way. James literally uses that word, genuine or authentic, meaning the outside and inside match. If we're not genuine, then what will be true? Verse 9, with it, with our tongues, we will bless our Lord and Father, and with it we will curse people who are made in the likeness of God. With our tongues, this is what we think is okay. That we, as long as we're blessing God, we're in pretty good shape. If we are, now, not cursing out as in curse words, but if we are harming others with our word, love God, absolutely. God's so good, he's awesome, in control, thank God, thankful for salvation. And then we turn right around, and we're hurting people with our words. If we are in that condition and think we're okay, then James is like, not even close. Way big problem. So when we're discipling people and we're seeing them say positive things about God and then constantly negative things or regularly negative things about others, then we know that the soul's got a lot, we've got a lot of discipling work to do with that individual. Keep going, verse 10. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. Blessing God, harming others. My brothers, again, he's talking to Christians. He keeps emphasizing that. These things ought not so to be. Does a spring, so a couple illustrations from nature, does a spring pour forth from the same opening, fresh water and salt water? No. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Of course not. How about a grapevine, figs? No. Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So why all those illustrations? Here's what he's saying. It's all about the source. If your source is a grapevine, you're not going to have an apple. What is the source going to produce? The grapevine's going to produce grapes. Duh. Okay. Well, our tongues will tell on us. And they will tell on the people. They'll show how well the disciples that we're working with are doing. Meaning, that their souls are the source of their speech, you don't even need to really pay that much attention to what they're saying about God. And I don't mean it's not important, but I mean, that's going to probably follow. Really, the key is, what are they saying in their lives about all kinds of things? Oh, Penn State, players stink, the coach is so bad. I mean, I'm not saying that as somebody from Wisconsin. I'm just saying because of the losses. You can hear people who are really, really, really into it, just constant, the refs, it's all about the refs. Fall to the refs. When you're in the car with your family, constantly complaining about drivers. Man, doesn't anybody drive well anymore? Bunch of idiots out there. Crazy. So, if our lives, you say, oh, that's not a big deal. That is the deal. If our lives are full of griping and complaining and criticism, if in our marriages we're always at odds and the soul has got issues, we know it. So our words are sourced in our soul, just like a grape comes from a grapevine. Our words are going to come from the well within. Out of the abundance of the soul, the mouth is going to speak. So, first, the application for ourselves. How are you? Your tongue is a barometer. You could call it, you know, the revealer of what's inside. Are there pockets of pus inside that you need God's grace? James chapter 4, verse 6. You need the word of God. James chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. You need the word. You need grace. You need God really desperately. If you know that's you, then I just want to encourage you, when you go home today, don't ignore the message. Because James chapter 4 says that the humble response to revelation like this is to be broken, it's to weep and to mourn. Now, God doesn't want us to be pity party Eeyore, woe is me all the time. That's not what God wants. But then, now the second and final application, when we're working with others, if you see them like this, don't just like accuse them. Hey, man, you've got problems. That's probably not going to work well. Ask questions. Help them to see. Take them to this passage or others. And help them to see that what they hope to display on the outside is actually showing that there's some uncleanness on the inside, and help them to grow in this area. So what do we want to be as disciples, and what do we want others that we're working with to be? Teleos, wholly devoted in love to God, wholly devoted in a Christ-like way to others, loving them like we do ourselves. Father, this morning we do ask that as followers of Christ here today, that we will learn through the cleansing of your word, through the meditation that changes us upon it, to be men and women who are teleos. And then we pray for those that we are working with, our Timothys that we're discipling, people whose lives we're pouring into, that we will gently and lovingly come alongside and help them to see what's going on in their souls, and then to grow through that, out of that, as they're on their way toward the pearly gates. We pray in Christ's name.
Section in our, if you had one of those workbooks, towards the front that has a little heading. It says, how is God calling me to obey him? Whether you have a booklet or not, that's a question that we always need to ask our hearts and souls. Ask the Lord Jesus Christ and his Spirit to help us really hold, pay attention to, and apply well. We've heard much in the last several hours together of what God desires for a Christian, what the standard is. Of course, the standard is God and his righteousness, but also a calling to be like Christ, to be have a teleos, a whole soul, not a double soul. That's one side of us. Well, we want to please God, but the other side, well, we want to please ourselves. We know there's a struggle, But how is God working in your heart? I appreciate Kurt's ministry to us. I'm thankful for his ministry to us through the Word. And especially even, I was convicted a lot, even with this message this morning. How are you? As he just said, how is your soul? We know God knows our soul far better than we do, but we also know in our hearts with the conscience God gives us, whether we're right with the Lord, we're living for him, or whether we are just living for self, or whether there is a battle, there is a good struggle, but we're wanting to please God in this struggle. I'd encourage you, in a minute we're going to sing, Nate's going to lead us in a closing song, May the Lord Find Us Faithful. That's what God calls us to be faithful followers of Christ. Not perfect in the sense we never make mistakes, but when we do sin, we run to Christ. We run back to the example. We look to him. I'm thankful for the opportunity God's given us as a church family to go and make disciples. And if we're not seeing disciple-making take place in our own lives or mentoring others or seeing good fruit in our lives, then there's something wrong in our lives. There's something not right. And it means that we need to get back on track in some area or get first on track in following Christ. So I would encourage you, as Kurt just said, when we go home today or even before we begin a full week of ministry and busyness that will, maybe for some even begins tonight, I don't know, let's take some time to pray in our own hearts to the Lord. Lord, we've heard your truth. Would you help us to obey? Where do you want me to obey you? How do you want to keep changing me? And may God help us to have a personal plan of action that is blessed by God to be more like Christ, to pursue a teleos mind, heart, soul, and existence. So Nate's going to come, and he's going to lead us in our final song.